It's time for us to begin this morning. We're blessed in so many ways, not only to have the health and ability to be here to study, but we're blessed this morning to have in our presence Brother Dennis Scroggins, who preaches at Limpasas, Texas. Some of you know that I've been to Limpasas a couple times for meetings and have another meeting planned next year in August, and looking forward to being down with Dennis during that time. But Dennis was preaching in a meeting over at Buenaventura, and I wanted to get to be with him a little bit while he's in our neck of the woods. So we invited him to come and speak for us this morning. He's going to be teaching our Bible class and preaching both times. And lest you think that, well, Mick's just getting the day off, I'm going to spend it with Dennis. So you figure that like you want to. But we're glad to have him with us, and you give him your undivided attention, as I know that you will. Brother Dennis.
If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter with me, please. You're students of the book, and so I know that you probably already know this, but I like to start out this way so that we have an understanding of what is the purpose of the Old Testament. I know that in the church, unfortunately, many preachers have begun to tell brethren, falsely, of course, that the Old Testament really didn't have anything to do with us, because after all, that's the Old Covenant, and we're in a New Covenant, and I'll say to them, well, you evidently have never read 1 Corinthians 10 and don't understand what the Scriptures say. And the first verse says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed into the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now go down, if you would, please, to the 11th verse, where it says, "Now all these things happened to them," talking about the children of Israel, the way of the promised land, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So I know that what I find in the Old Testament is talking to us. I mean, I can go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and read the last part of it, which goes into the... And we'll just look at that real briefly, because I think that's the rest of the story, to understand why the Old Testament is so important. And by the way, they're not stories, dear brethren. They're accounts. These people lived, and we know they lived, and they're still alive, of course, in the Spirit. But we know that they lived. And when I was growing up, my heroes were, in fact, the Old Testament characters, as we'll call them. But they're the heroes. And many a time they helped me get through things when it was very difficult. But in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, look at the last two verses of the chapter, and it said simply, 39th verse, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore," 12th chapter, first verse, "therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see that they're not, that apart from us, they're not made perfect. So we as Christians, spiritual Israel, we complete what they could not complete. We do complete because we have the Word of God, the whole panoramic view, if you will, of the Scriptures. And we need to be sure that we're not studying one apart from the other, but that we always study them together. And bring them together so you understand a complete picture of what it is God has left these here for us. This is a statement that's made by Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer. We're in 2 Chronicles, the 17th chapter, if you'll turn there with me, please. We're going to consider Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, that's who we're going to consider this morning. And you may be well aware of Jehoshaphat, and that's good if you are. But there's something about Jehoshaphat that's very, very important to Christians today. And quite frankly, it has to do with fellowship. In fact, it has to do really with who we maintain friendships with, who we go along with, who we give ourselves over and our children over to in this world. We need to think about these things. They're very important to us. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And these are the words, if you will, as I said before, is Jehu the son of Hananiah. Now Hananiah, as we read about this, Jehu the son of Hananiah the seer, he had warned Jehoshaphat's father, Asa. He was a good king, but he had warned him, and when he did, well, Asa didn't like Hananiah, so he threw him in prison. You'll find that recorded in the 16th chapter. But the point of it is, though, is that now his son will meet Jehoshaphat, and this is what he will say to him. But where is Jehoshaphat coming from? What was Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? That's the question. In fact, they usually put, what in the world was Jehoshaphat doing? Good King Jehoshaphat, what was he doing in the house of Ahab? Yes, Ahab and Jezebel. Israel and Samaria. Yes, that's who this is. Who was Jehoshaphat? We have to go through this, brethren. Whether you know who Jehoshaphat was or not, you need to know this. In 2 Chronicles 17, in the first 10 verses, then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place, that is Asa. And strengthened himself against Israel. This verse is very important to the lesson because he strengthened himself against Israel, against Ahab and the house of Ahab. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Zebediah, Ashiel, Semiramoth, and Jehonathan, Adonijah, and Tobiah, and Tobiah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priest. So they taught in Judah, and they had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. In the 14th through 19th verses, and we've come this far, these are the numbers according to their fathers' houses of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adonai, the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor, and next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him were 200,000. In other words, if we can get to the bottom of this thing, which I can't pronounce all of the names very well, I'm sorry to say, but the truth is that when you add it all up, he had a standing army of 1,160,000 soldiers at his disposal. And they were mighty men of valor. And the Lord blessed him with these soldiers. And this mighty army, do we realize how secure Jehoshaphat was from the armies of Israel? That is Ahab and Jezebel. Do you realize how really secure he was? He was secured by the Lord. Now, we in the New Testament age, we sometimes complain about all the enemies of the Lord that are around us, even in the church. But we need to not forget Jehoshaphat, because he was settled. He was secure. He was where he needed to be. He sought God. He took pleasure in the ways of the Lord. Listen to the things about Jehoshaphat, how good he was. He was a wonderful king. He was a good king of Judah. But was he safe from the influence of religious tolerance? You see, my brethren and I, They're not safe from the influence of religious tolerance. Or perhaps you'd like to call it long-suffering. Or perhaps you'd like to call it, this is my favorite, forbearance. These are scary words, brethren, among us. You don't realize that, do you? But they are. And I hold forth King Jehoshaphat as an example of what the devil is doing to the church, to us as Christians. Was he safe from the influence? Well, what did Jehoshaphat do? Now we know who he is. What did he do? Did Jehoshaphat have to make a deal with Ahab? That is the devil. Well, in 1 Kings 1, I have you turn back here to 1 Kings, the first chapter. And I want you to notice with me here. I want you to notice 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. And what does it say about Ahab? I mean, you already know who Ahab is. If you're a student of the Bible, you know who Ahab and Jezebel are. You know how evil they are. You understand. I mean, you don't have to read much about Elijah and his and what he had to deal with Ahab and Jezebel. You know they were evil. They were evil as they could be. But in 1 Kings 21 and in verse 25, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. You know, I could read more, but we don't have the time. But in 1 Kings 16, go back a little bit further. In 1 Kings 16, 16th chapter, 1 Kings 16, start 29th verse, and here's what it says. And it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, you know, the one that set up the calf worship of Dan and Bethel, so it would be convenient for the people to go to worship services that were identical to the worship services carried on in Jerusalem. That way they wouldn't feel, although he rose up and appointed priests from the people, and that pleased the people well. If it wasn't enough that he walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up, are you with me? Then he set up an altar, 32nd verse, for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And we'll stop there. But does that give you a picture of who Ahab is? Now that's clear, isn't it? There's something wrong with Ahab, something very wrong. He's evil. He's been evil from the very beginning. He's been evil. And you don't think that the history of Ahab isn't known by Jehoshaphat? Asa knew it. Why didn't Jehoshaphat know it? You say, well, Dennis, in 2 Chronicles, the 18th chapter, going back to our reading now, in the 18th chapter, read with me, yourself as I read, the first three verses. And Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. And after some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. Third verse. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, are you with me? I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. There's something very wrong with this picture. Churches that have sold out to the Romans 14 error. The churches who are teaching, let's just go along, get along. Why can't we just all get along? That they're teaching that fellowship should be broadened. That fellowship is anybody, as long as they're doing what you think is right, well, then they're probably okay. And if they do something wrong, well, that's not their whole lot. They do good things too. That's their judgment. They want to go along to get along. That's what's happening in the Lord's church. It's what's taking it over. And the truth of the matter is that here we have Jehoshaphat, loved by his God, blessed on every side, knows. In fact, he starts the very first verse, that 17th chapter, saying that he set up fortresses and armies to against Ahab, against Israel. And yet, here he is And you know, it's Samaria, and he's telling Ahab, this wicked king, he said, well, you know, your people are my people. So he says, I don't see how there's a connection here. Well, let me give you just a quick one. There's churches in the Fort Worth, Dallas area, and that's really my home, Fort Worth. But there's churches in Fort Worth, Dallas area that they're off. They're just off. I don't call them FC churches, although the FC alumni pretty well dominate the local church. I don't, and quite frankly, if you're not an alumni to FC, then you're really kind of like a second-class citizen, because after all, how could you know anything? First thing people ask me, oh, did you go to Florida College? I said, no, but my brother and sister did. And I said, and I was in the FC camps for 21 years, so you can't say I wasn't involved with FC. I wouldn't even act like I wasn't. But brethren, and they got rid of me because I just kept asking for book, chapter, verse, which is what I'm about, and they should be about too, but they're not. They're not. You're not. So now these churches that are FC churches, or whatever you want to call them, they decided a way to get to those brethren in what sometimes they call themselves NI churches, non-institutional churches. They said, we're going to have a singing. We're going to have a great singing. We're going to have a singing. And all the young people come to our singing. You know? And so they get the men there, and they, of course, they meet the young girls. I mean, my sons, when they were at Westside, they were told by some people going to these singings at Westside and Irving, where Mark Roberts preaches. They were told that, well, there's a lot of good-looking girls there. And my sons, being like they are, now they're still, the one's married, one's not. So they were asked to go to the singing, and they said, well, where's the singing? What's over at Westside and Irving? They go, are you kidding me? We can't go there. And they said, well, why not? Well, when we told them who we were, I like to say, Scroggins, they kick us out the door. I don't have a good reputation, brethren. I'm sorry, I don't. But the thing about, well, I'm not really sorry at all. I'm glad that I don't have a good reputation among those who support things they have no book, chapter, verse for. But that's another story for another time. But I'm telling you all of this because I want you to understand that this is what happened when Jehoshaphat gave his son, Jehoram, to Ahab's daughter. I think she's the daughter of Jezebel, if I'm not mistaken. So what are you getting married into here, my friends? Scary stuff. Scary stuff. Well, start with the fourth verse here, the 18th chapter. Let's read. Read on. And also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. This is what Jehoshaphat said. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Who are these 400 prophets? Guess who they are? They're prophets of Baal. Did you know that? They're prophets of Baal. And I know that's true because in the next verse, the sixth verse, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? You see, Jehoshaphat doesn't know where he really is, does he? He's in the court of Ahab and Jezebel. And he's asking for a prophet of the Lord. That's hilarious. That's like somebody going into a bar and asking, well, if we're going to have to take the next drink, we need to have a word of prayer. How far is that going to get, do you think? People just don't seem to understand, do they? And it's pretty simple, really. I don't think it's very difficult at all to understand. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, well, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. And now he's talking about Jehovah God. But I hate him. Well, I've had that happen. Because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. But did Jehoshaphat load up and get out of there? He didn't do that, did he? Oh, no. No, there's a deal to be made with Ahab about a son and a daughter relationship. So when he marries into him, then they'll have peace. And he already had peace, didn't he? He already had peace, didn't he? So why is he doing this? What is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? Now, you'll get to ask the same question I'm asking. What in the world is that guy doing there? What in the world? Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly." King of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them, and that would be Baal's prophets. Now Zedekiah, the son of Shemaiah, had made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord," and he means the Lord Baal, "with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Then the messenger had gone to call Micaiah and spoke to him. That is, he spoke to Micaiah, saying, "Now listen. The words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." And that's what I have never done from a pulpit. I don't do that. I don't speak words of encouragement. I'm here to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And that's the truth of it. Because they're all caught up with all kinds of things. Well, let's read on. "And Micaiah said, 'As the Lord lives, whatever God, my God says, that I will speak.' Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?' And he said, 'Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand.' So the king, Ahab, said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?'" That's an interesting statement, isn't it? He had been through this before, because, and he had already told, what did he tell Jehoshaphat? "Oh, I hate him. He never speaks encouragement. He never does. He's one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers. We just don't like that kind of people. They're so negative. Not a positive word do they say." Sound familiar? Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as a sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?'" And what had Micaiah done? He told the truth. He told the truth. But Ahab would not believe it. Then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' And the Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours.'" What kind of prophets were the prophets of Baal? Well, wait a minute. They're false prophets. But did they wait until they had a lying spirit in their mouth before they were false prophets? That's a good question, isn't it? And you see, they already were false prophets, weren't they? Before a tongue of... He said, "Well, what's that got to do with the prosperized child?" The point of it is that, do you not understand... Do you not understand that 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says that there were false prophets among the people, so will there be false teachers among you. One brother pops up and says, no, that's not what it means. Because if it's a false teacher, they've got to be a lying teacher. And I said, "Brother, are you a heart reader now? You know whether they're doing it sincerely or not?" And he said, "No, if they're sincere, they're not false teachers." And I said, Now wait a minute. Let me get this right. I said, "You're telling me that as there were false prophets among the people, so there would be false teachers among..." And I said, and now you're telling me that if the false teacher is a sincere false teacher, he's not a false teacher at all. I said, "Now where does the Bible teach that, brother?" "Well, in the Greek." And I said, "No, let's go there." I said, "Let's stay with the Scriptures." I said, "Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about, Jesse Jenkins. Let me show you exactly what this is about. Face to face, eyeball to eyeball. Are you listening to me?" I said, "Brother, if that's what that passage means, then the Holy Spirit would not, through Peter, penned it this way. What he would have said was, 'As there were false prophecies among the people, so will there be false teachings among you.' That's not what he said. He said that there were false prophets among the people, so there will be false teachers among you. And last time I checked, if you drive a truck, you're a truck driver. Well, hello. Any problem with that? What's the problem here, brethren?" "Well, I love..." I asked him, I said, "Well, what about Billy Graham?" Is he a false teacher? Well, he does preach false doctrine. That's true. But if he's doing it sincerely, no, he's not a false teacher. Well, at least he went to the end of his argument. At least he owned up to it. And he began to tell me, he said, well, I'm here to tell you, Dennis, that Homer Haley is not a false teacher. He said, Paul Ehrhardt is not a false teacher. He said, D. Bowman is not a false teacher. They're my friends. Oh, we're going to talk about that tonight. No, we're talking about it in our sermon this morning. Okay, but the point of it is, though, is that when you're going to the house of Ahab, and I'm going to ask you what you're doing there, are you trying to make peace with the devil? You think you can cut some deal? I told brethren, I said, you know, I don't understand why you're trying to convert or trying to study with Bible study with these people who've already told you they don't believe what the Bible says. They don't listen to what the Bible says. And I want to know why you're still sitting there with them. Well, I have a love for their soul. Well, that's good. That's really good. But I want to know what you can say that's more powerful or more wise than Jesus Christ or His apostles. Because, my friend, you don't have wisdom beyond them. And to go beyond what is written, oh no, that's sinful. Writing to you not to go beyond, not to trust in men, or trust men above what is written, or to go beyond what is written, the Scriptures. But people say, well, I just think there's some programs we could get that would bring people in. I said, well, yeah, there's some programs in the Church of Christ, and they use carnality to bring them in. And what do they fill the belly with? Carnality. And then they wonder why the church is going down the drain. And they don't understand it, do they? They don't get it. There's something wrong with this picture, brethren. And that's what I'm here today talking about. And I know that Mick knows, because he and I have talked about this at length, that he understands. In fact, I've probably gotten poor Mick in more trouble than he could ever shake a stick at. But then that's what I do. I get Christians in trouble. In fact, I warn them. I said, don't tell them that you talked to Dennis Scroggins, because you'll be in trouble. You will be in trouble. They don't like me. Well, they don't like Jesus either. But let's move on. But speak encouragement to them. Speak encouragement. And the 24th verse, and Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go to your inner chamber to hide, because he was struck in the face by Zedekiah, the son of Shai. He said, well, now which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? He's mocking him. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. And that's what I'm still saying. Take heed, all you people, when brethren are making deals with the devil. And listen, what happened in the business meeting? Have mercy. It's the work of the devil, I'm telling you. What did they say? One brother stands up and says, well, I don't know. We ought to have Brother So-and-so for a gospel meeting. Because Brother So-and-so, he is a great preacher. And he comes highly recommended. Highly recommended. And another brother stood up and said, well, I'm not worried about him, his recommendations. What I'm worried about is who's going to recommend the recommenders. And I'm telling you, brother, that's what we're dealing with. And you say, well, why hasn't anybody said anything? No, they've been saying it. You're just not listening. You think that the preachers there, you know, I'm going to tell you, these sermons are not for you. They're for me, actually. But I'm going to tell you something. People need to be warned about what's going on. It should not be so. Well, where have you been? What have you done? Look at 2 Chronicles 18, right? And then 28 through 30. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Now let me ask you a question. It's not nice to say we're stupid, but really, how stupid you got to be to dress up as the leader and have him come in as a peasant or a foot soldier? Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great. This is 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 30. Fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was, when the captains of chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God delivered him. For so it was. Now, I want you to understand. You say, well, of course he was the king of Israel. But wasn't he? What was he doing in the house of Ahab? And how would you tell the difference between Ahab and Jehoshaphat when they're making deals? Well, Dennis, you're so harsh. You're not nice. Maybe not. But I've got news for you, brethren. People are duped. And they're blind. And they're going in a battle dressed like that. You know, pride. Pride is what caused him to do it. Pride. But now, let's look at the 19th chapter. First four verses. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. Oh, that Jehoshaphat could have seen the future. In 2 Chronicles 21, I'll turn the word in please. In the first six verses, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, and I won't read all their names. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. And when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, also others of the princes of Israel. Are you listening to what happened because Jehoshaphat just sat down at the wrong house? Do you really think that Peter in Galatians 2, you really think he just sat down at the wrong table? Now you know he didn't. Somebody says, well, but Paul said he stood to be blamed. Well, that's a sad translation there, brother. It wasn't that he was, the word is gnosko, it means he was known for what he had done. And that's why he rebuked him. But he didn't study with him first. He did it publicly. He did it openly before all. Why? Because he's his sin. And he had led people astray by his sin. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. It's not a very long reign, is it? And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant he made with David, since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Now, the thing about this is, as we look at this thing, that Jehoram had, and the 20th, let's see, 16th verse. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain, and his people made no burning for him, like the burning for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. He died. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Romans 15:4. The things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Somebody says, well, I don't see how this lesson is very hopeful. Oh, but it is. Because it's a wake-up bell. Ding-ding-ding-ding. Do you not realize the people you're in fellowship with and who you're going along with and what you're going along with? And don't you realize the end result, what it will be? Someday, my wife and I have 5 children. We had 6, actually lost a son in 84. He lived 5.5 hours. But he's with Jesus, so it's okay. But the thing about that is, though, is that in all of that, I knew that whatever I did or didn't do would be reflected in the future. In the future. And I can tell you that all my children but one are still Christians and still faithful. However, I have one that is not faithful. He was caught up in meth. And he and his wife are gone. But Glenn and I took the 3 children into our home, and we've been raising them ever since. So you see, somebody says, well, if you had a good family, that wouldn't happen. Oh, you're wrong about that. You have no idea what can happen to a family. So let's be a little more merciful, brethren. Let's be a little kinder as Christians ought to be. Brethren get kind of lifted up sometimes, no, many times, in pride and they're self-righteous. And as a result, they don't see anybody but what they think is right. And brethren, you need to go back to your Bible and read it. And be careful about pride, because it'll sure get you. Sure will get you. 1 Corinthians 10, 6, 11, which I've already read, thankfully. But I'm not going to read 17, 4 through right now. We're going to move on. But be not overcome by evil. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But that's what's happening. I have a couple, an older couple who are just as faithful to the Lord as anyone I've ever known. And they called me up and they said, help us, Dennis, help us. Our sons married daughters who came out of Southside in Pasadena, who sat at the feet of D. Bowman. And now that they've married him, now we need some proof about D. Bowman and some of the things he's done and why it's not right to be in that church or under his preaching. And I said, well, okay, I can send you the letter. I got a letter where Brother Bowman said that when he was writing, I can give you a copy of the letter, in which he said, well, he said, this brother asked, he said, well, what do you believe about Romans 14? And he said, well, you tell people that's what D. Bowman believes about Romans 14. You just tell them that D. Bowman doesn't know what he believes about Romans 14 because he still studied the issue. Now, I'm going to be a preacher for 40 years and you're still studying the issue about Romans 14? What's wrong with that picture, brethren? What's wrong with that picture? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Families are in a marriage now, they're facing the devil. They're facing torment in their families because no one stood up and said, this man is wrong. This man is teaching error. You say, well, Dennis, did you talk to D. Bowman about that? I said, well, actually I did because I was holding a meeting at Parkview where Jerry Fott preaches, and it just so happened that I was preaching on fellowship. And I came to the end of the lesson. I said, you know, it's not like that preacher down the road here, which is D. Bowman. I said, who says his lesson, or ends his whole series of lessons, saying, now, brother, just remember, if you miss heaven, you miss it all. And I said, I'm here to tell you, you miss heaven, you gain hell. And that's the way it's going to be. I said, and then I got out to the pulpit after this invitation song has walked out, and Brother Bill Lovelace, who's one of the elders there, he stepped out in the Ollie, he said, I want to shake your hand, brother. You're the safest, you're the bravest man I've ever known. And I said, what? He said, well, didn't you know? D. Bowman's in the audience. I said, don't matter. I said it anyway. And then afterwards, D and I, we talked, and he was very political and very nice. Everything was nice and nice and nice. But the elder he brought with him, he was red in the face. He wasn't very happy with me. But he didn't say a word. But he should have. If you've got a problem with what I'm saying, you need to take me aside. You need to talk to me. Because I'm going to be saved. I don't want to go to heaven's hell. But I'm going to tell you something. Your friendship, it does matter. You mark that down. It makes a difference. Why have I had preachers that I've known in the past who told me, well, I know, but I love Homer Hale. I love him. I love him. And I know he's teaching error, but you know, when he comes to town, I can't help but having lunch with him. You know, we just talk about the old times. That's like the congregation that was going to have, they had Don Patton. And then they were marked by the Luke Church, and they had, I'd sent to them the Charter 100. They said things he said belong in Romans 14. Of course, the thing about that is then in that Charter 100 things that he said belong in 14, he's got abortion, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He's got evolution. That's interesting, because they had him there to lecture on evolution. Now, isn't that interesting? He believes it's a matter of opinion. Wow. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 Corinthians 15:33, we've tried to hammer that into my aunt, trying to hammer in my brain. You know, evil companionship corrupts good morals, or good habits, if you will. That's right, it does. That still stands, still true. James 4:4, what does it say? What is James 4:4? It says, you adulterers and you adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? For he who makes himself a friend of the world is that makes himself the enemy of God. I don't want to have God as an enemy. I don't want to be repugnant to the God of heaven. Be careful who you're making friends with. Colossians 3:1-2. We are to be distinctful from the world round about us. Colossians, you know, you're probably be not conformed. Well, no, that's Romans 12. Let's get it right here. There's so many different versions that really like this. That's what's so amazing. And brethren still don't get it. They don't seem to understand what the story is. In Colossians 3:1-2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you die and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We are to be different from the world around about us. The Bible teaches that. Ye are the light of the world. You know it's true, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. We're to be a bright and shining light in the world of darkness that's all around us. And I guarantee you. But religious tolerance or compromise, should you help the wicked and love those that hate the Lord? Are you different from the world? I have a whole lot more to say, but I don't have time. But I do want to end with a story that I think you'll find interesting. I was invited to a church several years ago to overthrow the false teaching of Philip Strong. This was down in Houston. And so I had all the tapes of what he had taught, and so I was ready. And I came there, but the preacher there at the time, he decided that he was going to teach the Bible class and not let me do so, as I'm doing now. And I found out why, because when he got in the pulpit, he looked out in the audience, he said, "Now, brethren," he said, "I want you to remember something about my teaching and my preaching. Whatever I teach today, whatever I preach from the pulpit, it's just a matter of my opinion and my opinion only." I raised my hand. "Oh, you didn't call on me." Man in the back, remember there, he raised his hand. He said, "Now, Brother Scott, if I got that right, did you say that whatever you teach or preach for the book, it's just a matter of your opinion only?" He said, "That's right." And he said, "Well, then, I got news for you. I didn't come here to hear your opinion. I came here to study the Word of God." So I said, "Amen, brother." "Well, yeah, but you see, this preacher, he had the comeback for it. He was so proud to be so humble." Have you met people like that? Have you met brethren like that and preachers like so proud to be so humble? He said, "Well, I wouldn't be so bold as to say that I understood anything for sure in God's Word." Wow. Is that not amazing to you? And yet, when I left that place, 25 couples left that church. I split that church. Somebody told me, said, "Well, if you're a divided brethren, you're just evil." No, there's sometimes brethren need to be divided. They need not go along, get along. They don't need not be in the house of Ahab. Are you listening to that? That's what we're talking about. Thank you very much.